Well, let's start by saying it's New Year, or not quite. It's soon be New Year, won't it? And it's a time, as we said before, of looking back. And perhaps if you're like me, you could have said, well, I could have done better. There were things that you probably said that you were going to do 12 months ago, and you never really accomplished them, or you had this idea, I'm going to do this or that or the other, and it never quite worked out. Well, it's the old year, so you can forget about it now. But we've got a new year coming, and it's time to look forward, isn't it? And perhaps we're going to say to ourselves, I don't know if you do make any New Year's resolutions, but you might say to yourself, I'm going to do better this time. Perhaps I'm going to get up earlier in the morning and have a longer quiet time. All kinds of things that you might be thinking. But what I want to do is to pose a question this morning. A question for 2024. And it's this. What would God want us to do in 2024? What would God want us to do in 2024? And perhaps we can answer that question by another question that was posed to our Lord Jesus. And there in Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 onwards, we find that this man, one of the scribes, he's a kind of lawyer, came to Jesus. And in verse 28, we read these words. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them, that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, talking to Jesus, reasoning together, questioning Jesus, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What's a great question. In a way, what he's saying is this. God has got lots of commandments, but which is the first commandment? Which is the most important commandment? Perhaps we could put it in another way. He's saying to Jesus, well, how do we serve God? How can we please God in our lives? That's a great question for 2024, isn't it? How can we serve God in 2024? How can we please God in 2024? Now, the answer that Jesus gives to us, or gives to him and also to us in a way, isn't it, is found from verse 29 to verse 31. And it comes from two different parts of the Old Testament, but they're all connected with Moses. The first part, where Jesus says in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Well, that comes from Deuteronomy 6 and verses 4 and 5. But then Jesus gives him another one, the second most important, which is there we find in verse 31. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, says Jesus. Now, Jesus is quoting from Leviticus this time, and chapter 19 and verse 18. Now, normally we would think of these as two parts, but what we want to do over the next three Sundays is to treat this as three parts. You'll see where I'm getting to eventually. But we're going to be considering especially that first part of Mark 12, verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's what we're going to be thinking of this morning. So as a first point, we're going to say this, the Lord is one. Or we could put it like this, God is one. There's one God. That's the great doctrinal statement of the Jews, of the Old Testament. Matthew 12, verse 29, Jesus says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. But think of the context in which Jesus is saying these words. The context of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5 is that Moses is preparing the people, the Jewish nation, to leave the wilderness, to cross the river Jordan and go into the promised land. And in the promised land, there are different tribal groups, different nations of peoples. And they all worship different gods, many gods. They'd come from Egypt, and Egypt was full of gods. And in those 40 years of the wilderness, the people of Israel had come to know, to understand, to truly believe that there was one God. And his name was Jehovah or Yahweh. But the problem is that if they go into the promised land now and they mix with these Canaanite peoples, they will be hearing about lots of little gods. And there may be a danger, a temptation to begin to sort of worship these little gods. And so Moses is telling them that there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it's the same kind of context for Jesus when he says these words to this scribe and to the people listening on, because in the time of Jesus, the little nation of Israel, Judah, were surrounded by gods. There were the gods of Egypt, there were the Greek gods, and there were the Roman gods. And at this time, as far as we know, Israel was the only nation on earth that believed in the one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the danger was, again, that the people of Israel in the time of Jesus might look at these powerful nations. They might look, for example, at the Romans, the Roman Empire, who were full of their temples and their gods, and think to themselves, well, maybe they know something and we don't. Maybe those are the true gods, because the Romans have got the power. And they've got the wealth, and they've got their empire. And look how small we are. And look how insignificant Jerusalem and Judah is. Maybe the majority who are worshipping all these gods are in the right, and we're the minority. And maybe we're not right. And we can feel the same kind of pressure today, can't we, in the 21st century? The secular world has, in different cultures, different mindsets, completely anti-Christian, perhaps anti-God views of things. And the same is also possibly true in the religious scene. You know, sometimes we get told these things, don't we, that all religions are basically the same, they all worship the same kind of, the same God. But we're saying this morning that we don't worship the same God as the Muslim or the Buddhist or the Hindu or the Jew for that matter. But we can see the numbers, can't we? And we can see our smallness and our seemingly insignificance in comparison to what the world is shouting at us about, perhaps calling us intolerant, that we're not going along with the broad sweep of the world's opinions. But are they true? Are we in the wrong? Can we be so dogmatic about things as we seem to be, as we so often are? But the scriptures tell us the Lord is one. But there's a second point I want to bring to you, and that is we are to declare Jesus. We are to declare Jesus. Let's go back to that text, Mark 12, verse 29. Hear this point. The Jews in the days of Moses, as Moses was preparing them, if you go to Deuteronomy, you'll find, I think, about two or three sermons, that Moses is preaching to the people after 40 years in the wilderness to prepare them to go into that promised land. And what Moses is doing in the book of Deuteronomy is he's preparing for these people to and telling them what has happened, how they have got to this point, but what they will expect when they go into the promised land. And they were, as a people, to declare that there was only one God, the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's what the Jews in the time of Jesus were doing too. Oh yes, they've been conquered by the Romans. They were part of that Roman Empire. But significantly, the Romans were allowing the Jews to worship God in their own way. They saw the Jewish religion as a recognized religion. And the Jews in the time of Christ were declaring to the Romans and to the Greeks and to anybody else that there was only one God. You might have your many gods, but for the Jew, there was only one God. And we might say about the Jews of the time of Jesus, they may not have got it quite right because they weren't really acknowledging the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, but they were a lot closer to knowing the true God, the one God, much closer than the Romans and the Greeks and the Egyptians might have been. But now in the 21st century, we have something more certain, more sure. We have Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Now we may not understand this fully, but we can declare, and we should declare, that there is one God, just like the Jews were supposed to do, but there are three persons of the Godhead. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I was tempted this morning to quote the Apostles' Creed, but if you know anything about the Apostles' Creed, which is often said in quite a number of churches, you know it begins that we believe in God the Father, and it moves its way down to believing in Jesus, the only Son of God, and then believing in the Holy Spirit. That's what we should be declaring, isn't it? God is one, but he's three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But one of the things we must declare to this world in which we live is this, that Jesus is both truly God and he is truly man. He's the second person of the Trinity, isn't he? And he is the one and only Savior this world has, the one and only Savior that we have. So let me take you to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and to hear these words from Peter, a man who had lived with Jesus for 3 years, a man who is now, I suppose we could call him the sort of head of the apostles in a way. And he says this to the Jewish leaders. And he says, Acts 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men," and if we're going to be really PC, "and women, by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way. And Jesus said he was the only way, didn't he? "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he said. "And no one comes to the Father except through me," through him. And that's a declaration we need to declare to this world. Because so much of the world is saying, "No, that's not true. We can have salvation by our own way. We can go and have our own religion. And we can worship God in our own different way." But no, you can't. Salvation is only to be had through Jesus. Because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is King and Lord of all. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 to 11. It's a great passage, and we should have perhaps read the verses before it, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross. But after he has died, he is taken up into heaven. He puts on the glory he had before with the Father. And we read these words about Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the declaration of Scripture, isn't it? That Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of lords. He is King of kings. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess him as Lord. That's how God sees things. But it's not how the world sees things. Because a third point would be to say this, that there are many gods of the world, many gods that are being worshipped. Now, it may not seem as if it's like the Romans and the Greeks and the Egyptians with their idols, but majority of the world worship false gods. In fact, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might feel, in a sense, that we're outnumbered by a great many people who are worshipping anything and everything except Jesus. In fact, some of the religions, for example, Hinduism, they claim to have at least 1,000 gods that they worship. And I can't really get my head around that, but that's what they say. That false religions have false gods, and the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. But there are other gods in the world. For example, there is what I call the God of the atheist. Now, if you're an atheist, you don't believe in God at all. But in a way, if you're an atheist, you have your own religion. You have your own faith. And your faith is in the God who is no God. And lots of people are claiming to be atheists these days. They're pursuing that faith of believing that there's no God. Or people have a God which they call the God of evolution. I don't know if you saw the Royal Institute lectures this Christmas. I like seeing them. At the first one, at the opening part of the Royal Institute lecture, which was all about artificial intelligence, the professor there made this statement that the human brain, he said, was the greatest thing in all of creation. Well, I thought, hey, he mentioned the word creation. He says, this could be good. Next sentence. And it's evolved over billions of years. So he was an evolutionist. He basically said these supernovas, these galaxies, they're nothing in comparison to the human brain. Well, he's got a certain bias, I'm sure, in that. But his implication was that we are making ourselves to be gods. That was what he was really believing, that the brain was so fantastic and amazing, and with our technological advances and our scientific discoveries, we're making ourselves to be gods. That was what he was really believing in. And then there's the God of the materialistic God, isn't it? The God of people who want so many possessions and things. And sadly, perhaps you've seen this as well, you see that happening just before Christmas with the crowds going on out onto the streets wanting to get the latest new thing, the latest new gadget or something for Christmas. And Christmas should be a time for worshipping Jesus and remembering him coming into the world. But so often it's a time for getting as many presents as you can possibly get and spending lots and lots of money. And then people have the God of pleasure. Life is not worth living if you're not happy. Everything's about my own happiness and doing things which will make me happy. And if I can't do that, well, some say, well, there's no much point in living, is there? And sadly, that's the kind of philosophy that's in the world. And sadly, you see some of these celebrities who do things like that, who just can't live with the fact that they're no longer a celebrity, they're no longer famous, so they might as well finish their lives. And we saw something of that in this last year, haven't we? Then there's the God of good works. God will be happy with me. I'll get into heaven because I'm such a nice person. And I do such good things. And I'm better than the person next door. Or there's the God of religion. And that's a dangerous God, the God of religion. It was a dangerous God for the Jews in the time of Jesus. Because that God of religion, well, the focus becomes, for the Jews in the times of Jesus, it was the laws of Moses. It was the going down to the temple so many days in the year. It was how much money you were giving to the temple. It was the clothes that you were wearing. It was how much of the scriptures you had memorized. It was how many fasts you were on, how many times you prayed. That's the God of religion. And it can be so for us as well, can't it? But the focus becomes the church or traditions or denominations rather than a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And the true God is the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And sadly, I've met over the years many true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't deny that they know Jesus, they love Jesus, but perhaps are more for their church than they are for Jesus. And that's a danger to us, that we can be more focused upon our church when we should be focused upon the Lord Jesus. Well, our fourth point is this. We must declare for Jesus. Now, we must declare Jesus, that was the second point, but declare for Jesus. That we ourselves personally are wanting to share our love for Jesus with others. Are you yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord this morning? Well, the Bible tells you that you must, because there is no heaven without Jesus. There's no eternal life without Jesus. And my prayer for anybody here this morning or online this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that 2024 may be the year that you do come to a real faith and a real trust and a real love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that, there is no heaven. There's no eternal life. But let me also ask this question. Are you a believer? Are you a real, true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust that you are. But don't hide Jesus from view. See, this is one of the things that we can do sometimes. The world is very much anti-God, anti-Jesus, isn't it? And one of the things that we can be tempted to do, and this is a temptation from the devil, I'm sure, is that we want to hide Jesus from view. We don't want to let people know that we're Christians. We don't want people to know that we love Jesus or that we go to church on a Sunday morning. But we should declare him. The pressure of the world is anything, believe anything you like, as long as it isn't Jesus. That's the pressure that comes from the world. And the same was true in the days of the apostles, wasn't it? That there was pressure put upon them to not declare for Jesus. Peter and John, taken in front of the Sanhedrin Council, the ruling council of the Jews, they were told not to preach in that name. And Paul, as he's preaching the gospel in Athens, and he's talking about the God of creation, But then he starts talking about Jesus, doesn't he? And he talks about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And what do the people do? Oh, well, we've had enough of this. Maybe we'll hear you on another occasion. They mocked him and they laughed at him. Are we frightened of being mocked at and laughed because we are naming the name of Jesus, declaring for him, speaking of him as the one who is truly the Son of God, who truly died on a cross, paying the price for our sins, who truly has risen from the dead, who is ascended into heaven, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who will come again that second time. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then as much as you are able, as much as circumstances allow, tell of this Jesus as being your Jesus, your Lord and your God. I like that passage in John chapter 20 and verse 28. It's one of the resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's from a man called Thomas. Thomas, who has been given, I think, probably I wish he hadn't been given the Doubting Thomas name. I don't think it's really, really nice for him to be thought of for millennia as being Doubting Thomas. But you know the story about Thomas. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared in the upper room to the disciples. Don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. And they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Thomas arrives in the upper room. Jesus is gone by that time. And Thomas says something like this, doesn't he? I can't believe this unless I see the nail holes in his hands and see the wound in his side. And then 8 days later, Jesus appears in the upper room again, doesn't he? And Jesus tells him and shows him his hands, and he points to his side and says, "Put your hand into my side." And what does Thomas say? He says, "My Lord and my God." And we've got to be like Thomas, haven't we? Thomas is declaring for Jesus, isn't he? And say, "Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my God. Jesus is my Master. Jesus is my King." That's what we've got to be doing. Don't hide Jesus from view, but declare him. Declare for Jesus as your King and your Lord and your Redeemer, your Savior. Declare him as the Son of God who came down on earth to die for people like ourselves and to pay the price for our sins. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. As we enter into a new year, we pray that we may be more faithful in declaring for Jesus. When people ask us about the faith that we have, that we pray that it'll be full of Jesus. We pray that we might be living for Jesus in our lives. We pray, Father, that there will be such a difference in us from the things of this world, that we, Lord, would be demonstrating that true and certain faith that is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, Lord, and Redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.